As someone who has operated an ultrasound machine for a number of years, I can guarantee you the machine only takes pictures where the operator tells it to. It is 100% operator dependent. I can choose to see a heartbeat, I can choose not to, depending on how I move the buttons on the machine or how I move the probe. I can take pictures of a pregnancy without actually showing a heartbeat, even if there is one. The machine takes pictures where I can tell it, and it can be easily manipulated. That's the problem with keeping abortion legally protected. We're trusting murderers to tell the truth. This bill leaves the decision-making regarding abortions in the hands of mothers who want abortions and the abortionists who provide them. It is stated more than once in SB 23 that good faith measures should be taken. Who is it that is making sure that this is being done? Who is it to report to when this is not being done? How will it be proven after the fact that there was in fact a heartbeat, but the dishonest man or person doing the dishonest scan that is documented into the mother's file shows no heartbeat when in fact there was one in the first place? The facilities I work in, I've seen mothers come to me with ultrasounds, with the ultrasound bills and the fetal pain laws that they have now, showing me the ultrasounds that they've been given at abortion facilities where they're supposed to look at the baby. What I've been seeing is a cross-section of an arm that looks like nothing but a dot or a part of the placenta, but yet they fulfill that pro-life law that they've been giving an ultrasound first. And so there are no criminal charges, they fulfill the law, but yet they've still been very dishonest with women who are seeking abortions. I've seen how they get around them. So I do support the abolition of abortion. I just don't think this bill goes far enough, and there's a lot of loopholes that need closed.
Very good. Thank you, Ms. Pruden.
Thank you.
I will thank you before you go to questions in a second, but I want to thank you for reading the bill.
When a government can confiscate the earnings of the people with no restraint or no limit whatsoever on the amount that government takes, then government has become the master.
Didn't you say that all services were worth at least $5.15, and here there is a service that's being rendered to you personally, which you are not compensating at all?
No, I said to you earlier, I said to you, unless someone decides that they want to volunteer.
During the election, all this enthusiasm for Bernie Sanders was taking place while people in Venezuela, under a socialist government, were starving. They were breaking into grocery stores desperate to get food.
Regulations.
Some regulations.
Regulation.
What do you think should be the proper income tax rate?
Well, the best would be zero.
Welcome back to another episode of Law and Profits here on the Fight Laugh Feast Network. At least I think we're still on the Fight Laugh Feast Network. Hopefully, by the time you listen to this episode, we'll still be on the Fight Laugh Feast Network. And it seems like I'm always causing trouble. and elders above me always have to deal with it and try to set the record straight. And so tonight... We're gonna be talking about cross politics, so that's what we're gonna do. And obviously there's no bad blood between us. If you listen to Wednesday's midweek fix, you would know they talked about the difference between just outright ending abortion and incrementalism. And of course, my article came up, which was recently actually on the FaithWire. Actually, Dan, what happened was I posted a Facebook status that was just meant to stir up trouble. And I was asked at FaithWire if I would do an op-ed and just expound on what I said. And so essentially all I said was that the heartbeat bill is the worst pro-life legislation ever conceived by the mind of men. And I still stand by that in a rhetorical sense. I don't think that was ever meant to be taken literally, like this is the worst pro-life bill. It wasn't really meant to be that way. It was just made to start some fires. And well, that's what it did, because it got me the chance to write an op-ed for FaithWire, and that went kind of crazy. And then, it had my friends over at Cross Politic have some response. And so just so everybody knows, me and Cross Politic, we're totally cool. We fighting is part of the Fight, Laugh, and Feast slogan. And I guess tonight we're going to fight a little bit. But I think you'll see that we'll actually probably agree more along the same lines. But essentially, so let's get to the point before we get into what they said. Let's get into my article. Now, my article is called "Why Pro-Life Christians Should Be Against Heartbeat Bills." And so I brought up several points, and one of the points I made is from a friend of mine, Sarah Cleveland, and Sarah Cleveland is a licensed ultrasound operator, and she has very, very clearly articulated a lot of the problems with the heartbeat bill, and part of it is the main thing is you actually have to read the bill. Because at first glance, the heartbeat bill sounds amazing, right? It's like, all right. So that means we're going to stop abortions all the way up to 21 weeks. Well, that's fantastic. But then you read the bill and you realize, oh, yeah, it's never going to do that. And the reason is because in State Bill 23 in Ohio, it says, a person who intends to perform or induce an abortion on a pregnant woman shall determine. The person doing the ultrasound to detect a heartbeat is the abortion doctor. I want you to think about that for a moment. The abortion doctor is the one who is getting paid to have an abortion. Now, if he detects a heartbeat, that paycheck walks out the door. So he has a basis in which to not find a heartbeat. He has a reason to not find this heartbeat. And so, listen to this bill. A person who intends to perform or induce an abortion on a pregnant woman shall determine whether there is a detectable fetal heartbeat of the unborn human individual the pregnant woman is carrying. The method of determining the presence of a fetal heartbeat shall be consistent with the person's good faith understanding of standard medical practice. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think these abortion doctors are going to, as I said in the article, rip up a check when they detect a heartbeat with the same amount of glee that they rip up human beings? No. And the truth is that when an abortion doctor is giving an ultrasound, there's multitudes of ways in which they can lie and still meet the requirements of the law. They can actually not even have to lie about not finding a heartbeat. They just don't have to try hard enough. And so some examples of this is, for example, if a woman is overweight, it's going to take a lot longer to find that heartbeat. You're not going to find a heartbeat in 21 weeks or 12 weeks, with an overweight woman. You'll have to wait longer. And then if it's a skinny woman, then you might be able to find it a lot faster. Now, there's also two forms of ultrasounds. There's transvaginal, and then there's transabdominal. And so the transabdominal is not nearly as reliable as a transvaginal, but this bill specifically says that at no point in this bill is it referring to a transvaginal abortion. Now, I heard from Sarah, who's in Ohio, that the pro-life people didn't want to include transvaginal ultrasounds as a requirement here because the pro-choice lobby would come out and say that it's too invasive. And let me just say that abortions done transvaginally are absolutely invasive anyway. So I don't understand why the pro-life groups are even conceding to what a pro-choice lobbyist would think. That's part of my problem with this. And so, again, so you have here a bill that's unenforceable. And that's the main problem I have with this. It's a nonsense law. Now, you might say, well, maybe there's a play here to get it to the Supreme Court, and there's a strategy, and this bill really isn't designed to stop fetal heartbeats, but secretly, on the down low, this is a Roe v. Wade play. To which I say, well, that's fantastic. But I don't really know that it is. And the reason is because the pro-life groups are deathly afraid of Roe v. Wade. Imagine for a moment you are Israel and you're facing Goliath. Israel is the pro-life lobbyists, and Goliath is Roe v. Wade. And what I'm saying with the point of this article, which, by the way, I need to point this out, the point of this article was not to explain all the minutiae and all the details. That wasn't the purpose of the article. And I know the guys at CrossPolitik know that this was a no quarter article. I knew that this was going to reach an audience that has never heard something like this before. And I just wanted to put it out there and start a fire. And I hope I did, because we're having this conversation now. CrossPolitik's having this conversation now. People are talking about whether or not this is a good bill or not. And so if you want to argue with me over the merit of it, and we'll get into incrementalism in a minute, but if you want to argue with me over that, then that's fine. But I think on the face of it, this is a bad bill. And I still stand by that. So again, so the abortion doctor is the one that has to find the heartbeat in this bill. It's very easy for an abortion doctor not to find a heartbeat. Actually, one of the examples Sarah gave me was when she was working at an outside. She was outside of an abortion clinic, or she was working at the crisis pregnancy center or whatever, and the women would come in with the ultrasounds that Planned Parenthood gave her, and instead of showing a cross section of the baby's face and the profile of the baby, they would just show this angle of the arm with a cutaway of the bone, and so all you see is a little dot. Well, there's nothing there. It's just a little dot. And so that's how they would, one, show the ultrasound, and two, keep the law. And so those are things to consider with this law. Like, there has to be more. It has to have more teeth in this law, first and foremost. So the second problem I have with this law is that it's another regulation on healthcare, or more specifically abortion, which is not healthcare, but it's a regulation on the abortion industry. And when we talk about these things, we have to ask ourselves a question: what does a bombardment of regulation do to an industry? Over and over and over again, you regulate and you regulate and you regulate, and then what happens? Well, vaping happens. So the cigarette lobbies regulated themselves as a way to keep out competitors. Well, when vaping came along, it wasn't technically a tobacco product, so it didn't fit under any of the regulations whatsoever. There was no rules for it. And this almost destroyed the cigarette industry. I think it's still doing damage to the cigarette industry today. But it was the regulations that created vaping. It was the ability for people to get into the smoking game without having to follow the rules. And the result of that created a multi-billion dollar business very, very quickly, over a few years. And before you knew it, it was almost too big for the cigarette lobbies to handle, but they did. And they came around and they put regulations on the vaping industry as well, because they're awful people. They're really, really terrible. So regulations create new industries. So it's imagine water flowing through a rock. That water will find the path of least resistance. And that's exactly how capitalism functions. That's how capitalism works. When you're regulated, you're going to find a way to get around those regulations to profit. That's just only natural. It's only natural. And so what's happened with the abortion industry is the pro-life groups have regulated this industry so much that now they've created abortifacient pills, RU486 or the morning after pill. So all these, and then there's also for babies that are further along, you can go to Planned Parenthood and get a two-step pill over the course of 2 days, and it'll cause a miscarriage for you. And so these are areas that aren't, they're not as necessarily regulated as much as abortion clinics. And so we see the industry moving in that direction. I mean, I can get a morning after pill delivered to my house via an app on my phone. That's really easy to do. There are several delivery companies that can do that for you. And so that's my concern with these regulations. That's my concern with these bills that are incremental steps, is that the incremental steps are actually causing a more dangerous, more abortion-filled nation where more babies are dying. And so that's essentially my case. So that's essentially my case. And so now we'll listen to Cross Politics' argument. And they had a guest on the show, a good guy by the name of Scott Marin. I believe I'm pronouncing his name, Scott Marin. And so this is the part of the show where they talk about me.
Now, we love our brother Marcus Pittman and really appreciate his work. But I read the article and I wasn't convinced.
Yeah.
He didn't convince me. And like you, I actually I knew there were problems with the heartbeat bill because it was called the heartbeat bill.
Yeah, right.
Because I believe
it wasn't the image of God, Bill.
I believe human life actually begins at conception.
Yeah,
and right. so to find out that there are other problems, and it was interesting. He quoted and then later linked to a sonographer, a woman who does sonograms, ultrasounds for a living, who pointed out the difficulty of finding heartbeats at 6 and 7 and 8 weeks and so forth,
and all the deception that could happen in it.
And I get it. Like, yeah, that's. I fully grant all of that, and like you say, but I mean, we have legislators standing in New York cheering the dismemberment of fully formed 9-month-old babies.
Right.
And if in one state we can at least say, all right, how about heartbeats, guys?
Right.
How about heartbeats?
Yeah. Okay, let me just start here by saying that Toby is absolutely right that we should be against the bill. First and foremost, because it's not a life at conception bill. It's a heartbeat bill. This is another problem I have with these incremental bills. I have a problem with bills that say it's okay to murder up to this point. And I just don't see that sort of position that we should back something like that in scripture. I just don't see it. When you see the prophets and they're standing before the kings or they're standing before their nations, they are saying, repent of this sin. They're not saying, meet us halfway. I don't see that in scripture. I see in scripture a call to turn from sin, a call to punish evil, not a call to punish some evil up to a certain point, because that's the best we can get. We are to stand our ground. Now, I know that Toby does. I know that these guys at Cross Politics, they do stand their ground. And they were gladly fight for the complete end of abortion. No problem. But we get into the idea of like, well, I mean, some is better than nothing, right? And the reason I can't say that something is better than nothing is because the pro-life organizations, the pro-life organizations do not have an end game. They don't have a plan that says, we're going to do this heartbeat bill. And then after this heartbeat bill, we're going to do this. And then after this heartbeat bill, we're going to do this. And within 5 to 10 years, if our plan continues, abortion will be over. They don't have that plan. If you ask them, they'll say, well, you know, we just got to wait for the Supreme Court. And you can pull up any article from Life News. Anytime there's a bill that says abortion is going to be illegal in this state, what happens is Life News and LifeSite, they all report these bills. They report the votes in one paragraph. And then they go on for 4, 5 paragraphs explaining how we'll never get past the Supreme Court. They have a very defeatist attitude when it comes to this. A very defeatist attitude. And so you can't look at the, and because of that, that is why I can't look at a heartbeat bill that the pro-life lobbies have created and say, that's a good step. Now, if the guys over at Cross Politic were to make a law and it was a heartbeat bill, in my mind, just because I know them, I would be like, what are they planning with this? What's the goal? There's something behind this. But with the pro-life groups, I don't have that because they have this fear of the Supreme Court. It is their Goliath. And they want us to put on Saul's armor to fight it. And we don't have to do that. We don't have to do that. We have the ability to go right for the head of this beast. And it's to ignore the Supreme Court. Just outright ignore it. Now, one of the things that that happened on the Cross Politics show were two things. One was the idea that, hey, why can't we do both, right? Why can't we play both games? Do the heartbeat bill, but then do the abolition bill. And why can't we just make multiple plays? And what I say to that is, I don't have a problem with that as long as there's an end in sight. But what happens is when you put both up, when you put both up at the same time, the pro-life lobbies always come around their bill. They always come around their bill. And then when the other one, the better bill, dies, they always say, see, it's impossible. It's impossible. We'll never be able to pass a bill like this. We haven't changed the heart of the culture towards life. That's what they say. We have to make a culture of life. And one, I absolutely agree with them. We do have to change the heart of the culture. But two, they're never going to do it because they're Roman Catholics and they deny the gospel. And their method of conversion is just convincing someone that abortion is wrong. And that to them is a conversion. Whereas we say, no, the gospel of Jesus Christ through his bloodshed, his death and resurrection and ascension, that is how we change the culture. And those two are always at odds. Because I can't make someone pro-life without the sovereign grace of God. Now, I can make them be against abortion, but I can't truly convert them to where they need to be without the blood of Jesus. And this is the same thing when you go out to the abortion clinic. When you go to the abortion clinic, anybody that goes out there routinely knows that only a divine act of God can change a woman's heart and turn her away from that place. It is truly a miracle. It's like John Barrow says. He says, I haven't saved the life of one single child the whole time I've been out there. Several years I've been under. I haven't saved the life of a single child. It's all been God. And so understanding this and having a reformed view of this really matters in this fight. And so that's really what I want to emphasize. That's really what I want to set straight is one, I'm not against bills that are strategic. I'm not. But I am against claiming that a bill that is used to go against an abolition bill, and Ohio is a real example of that because we had both of those bills on the table and one got rejected and the other went through. And I have a problem with that. Because they're using their bill to say, your ideas are foolish. And that's a problem. We're not on the same page at that point. We're not on the same page. They don't back both equally. Because in their eyes, it's their ideas are the right ideas. And you guys are the pesky Protestants who are just now getting in this fight after 45 years. And they're right. We're just a bunch of little ragtag Protestants who suddenly, you know, think that we have all the right answers, and they've been in this fight for 45 years. Where have we been? We're just now getting involved. We're just now really starting to be a thorn in these Catholics' flesh. And so there is this opposition to methodology, and this is got to happen. And this is why we need to stand our ground on heartbeat bills and say, these are bad. Can I rejoice if it goes through and it saves lives? Of course. Of course we can. But ultimately and foundationally, we have to have our end game. We have to have our end game. So, anyways, all that is said, by the way, with great love and respect to Toby, Knox, and Gabe. So, I guess that was the quarters that I didn't give in my article. And let me just tell you something. That article posted Monday, and it is Wednesday. And I'm just going to say that sometimes it's not how hard you get a whooping, but how fast you get a whooping. And if only the PCA acted as fast in their matters of discipline as the Fight Laugh Feast Network does, because I think we'd have a lot less problems. So anyway, it's a short show. I actually have to be on a flight at 4 a.m. and it's 8 p.m. so I have a lot to do. Short show. Just wanted to talk about that stuff. Love the guys across politics. Obviously, I'm so thrilled to be a part of a network where we can just disagree and go back and forth on each other's show. I think this is something they've wanted to have, this ability to be able to critique each other's when they step out of line or supposedly step out of line. And so it's great to be on a network where that can happen, and you can continue to make that stuff happen by signing up for the Fight Laugh Feast Network at crosspolitic.com. And you can actually get Toby's proverb series, which I hear is really fantastic, and the previews I've seen of it has been absolutely amazing. It's like $10 a month and you get this amazing exposition on the Book of Proverbs. That's a winner. As far as I'm concerned, that's a winner. And new content's going up all the time. So anyways, guys, thank you guys for watching, and I'll see you next week.